18. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence this morning, and we thank you so much for your word. And we trust that as we open the scriptures this morning, you'll help us to understand the lesson that you have for us. I pray that everybody here will receive something in this message that'll really help them in their service for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. And even more specifically, I want to speak to you this morning about the practical application of the doctrine of the incarnation to our life and our service for the Lord. And I want to begin with just a little story. There once was a farmer who one winter evening, just before dark, heard something hit the bay window in the dining room. He went to investigate and saw a small bird flying into the window repeatedly. And farther out in the yard, he saw a whole flock of little songbirds. He realized that these were birds migrating south and that they had been caught by an early snowfall. They were cold and scratching through the thin snow in search of food. The one bird had seen the light and had tried to get into the house where it was warm. Well, the farmer had an idea. He had a large barn where the birds would be safe and warm, and there was plenty of hay on the floor so they could find seed. So he put on his coat to go out and open the barn door, and he did. But the birds did not come into the barn. So he turned on a light, hoping that would attract them. But again, no luck. That didn't work either. So he sprinkled some seed on the ground, kind of to make a path for them to follow. And although they ate some of the seed, they didn't even come close to the barn. And fearing for their safety, he decided to take a more drastic measure. He planned to circle around behind the flock and kind of chase them into the barn. And that, too, was a big flock. Because the only thing that happened is those birds just scattered everywhere and none of them went near the barn. And after running himself ragged, he dropped to his knees on the snow and he thought to himself, if only I were a bird, then I could tell them about the warm barn in the seed. If I were a bird, I could save their lives. Well, of course, he couldn't do that. But that is kind of a modern parable of how God provided for us. God saw the sinful and hopeless situation of his people. He sent the prophets, and they could not convey God's love sufficiently. He sent the miracles, and they could not convey God's love sufficiently. And finally, God said, if only I were a man, then I would tell them personally about their sin and about my great love for them and about my provision for their sin. If I were a man, I could save their souls. And that right there is what the incarnation is all about. God became a man. You see, incarnation is one of those fancy church words that we hear a lot about at Christmas. But the word incarnation means to become flesh. To become flesh. In the doctrine of the incarnation, that doctrine says that God, the creator of the universe, entered into the womb of a young virgin and was born in the flesh as a baby, boy. Now, it's summed up very simply for us here at the beginning of verse 14, where it says, and the Word. Now, you'll notice if you're looking at your Bible that that's a capitalized W. That's a name for Jesus. It started back at the beginning of the chapter as a descriptive name of Jesus. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But why did he do that? Why did he come to earth and dwell among us? Well, basically, there's four reasons. One, he wanted us to know that he lived in this body of flesh and blood so that when we call out to him in our pain and our agony, he can say, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. And then secondly, he came and dwelt among us because God the Father wants us to know that when you hurt for your child, he knows the pain you feel because he hurt for his child. And then third, of course, Jesus became flesh and blood because he wanted to let us know how much he loved us. And then fourth, and this is what applies to us as believers, he was teaching us that if we want to be effective soul winners, then the gospel of Christ has to become flesh. It has to be seen in us. It has to be seen in our lives. And with this in mind, we can then understand what that great Protestant reformer Martin Luther meant when he said this: every Christian ought to be a Christ to his neighbor. Every Christian ought to be a Christ to his neighbor. And this morning, I want us to look at three things about Christ's incarnation that will help us to become soul winners like Christ. And the first thing that I want to point out to you this morning is what we might call the visitation of a soul winner. The visitation of a soul winner. If the incarnation teaches us anything, it teaches us that God wanted to identify himself with humans by becoming flesh like they are. And so he visited us. Now, this was prophesied in the Old Testament by Isaiah over 600 years before Christ was born, when he wrote in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now the word Emmanuel means God with us. If you would like to learn more about that word, Emmanuel, I invite you to come on Christmas Eve at 8 o'clock because the choir is doing a cantata and the title of it is Emmanuel. And it does talk a lot about the subject of who Emmanuel is. So come Christmas Eve at 8 o'clock and you'll learn a lot more about this subject. How's that for a plug, Roger? Pretty good? Okay, good. And but this morning, suffice it to say, God took on human flesh and dwelt among us. He wanted to identify himself with mankind, and so he had to come into the world of flesh and live as we do, thereby setting an example for us to follow. For instance, John Wesley, the famous preacher and founder of the Methodist Church, one time he visited Savannah, Georgia. This was back in the 1700s. And he preached to a congregation of about 517 people, according to his writings. Among them were Indians, slaves, and a whole lot of just plain poor people. And he noticed that most of them had no shoes. And so you know what he did? For the rest of his time there, he preached to them with no shoes on. Why? Because he wanted to become the gospel in the flesh. And in order to identify with these people, he had to become as they were. And that's the same thing that's the same way missionary work gets done, right? Missionaries cannot sit back in the comfort of their home and just send out newsletters to the people they're trying to reach, right? That's not going to work. They have to go to them and live as they do. In most cases, they have to eat what they eat. Those are some of my favorite missionary stories when I hear missionaries come and tell me some of the strange things they've eaten on the mission field. But that's how it works. They eat what they eat. They live in the huts they live in. They drink what they drink. They sleep in the type of beds that they sleep in. And then those that they've come to reach for Christ will listen to them. I think, and this is my own opinion, you can take it for what it's worth, you can throw it right out the window if you want, but I think that some of the problem with America's government are caused because we keep electing wealthy men to positions of power. They have no idea how the common man live. Now, that's not true of all of them, but it is true of a lot of them. The politicians just keep raising taxes, and instead of budgeting and staying within their budget, they expect the common man to cut costs. And unfortunately, not only cut costs, but pay more taxes. And unfortunately, most common folks can't afford to pay more taxes, and they've cut everything they can cut. And so a lot of them are struggling to even support their families. You know, a lot of politicians will say, oh, I feel your pain. Oh, but it seems to me that a lot of them are saying that just so that they can get elected or reelected. But there doesn't seem to be a lot of empathy there. And I believe that's not the total problem, but part of the problem with American government, this lack of empathy, this lack of empathy towards people. You know, I've done lots and lots of funerals over the years. I've done, I don't know the exact number, it's got to be close to 175, somewhere in there, the number of funerals I've done over the years. And in all the funerals I've done over the years, I always felt that as the pastor, I was there, you know, with the families to try to comfort them as the tears flowed from their eyes. But since I have lost my own mother, I noticed that since then I've done some funerals. And when I did a funeral for a family that had lost their mother, I had a completely different feeling this time about it. It was like I was not there just to comfort them as a bystander, but I was there to minister to them as someone who knew how they felt. It made a whole difference in the way I felt about doing that funeral. I could feel their pain. I knew what they were experiencing, and I could not only sympathize with them, I could empathize with them. It was just different. And listen, before we can reach the lost, they have to know that we feel their pain. They have to understand that we remember what it was like to be lost and undone and hopeless without the Savior. We've got to let them know that we know how they feel, and that God loved us and saved us, and that God loves them and can save them also. John R. Stott, a famous preacher and author, said this: all true evangelism demands a kind of incarnation, and entering into other people's world, into their pain and suffering, and into their loneliness and lostness, and even into their thought world. This name will probably not mean anything to you, the name Joseph de Verscher. But Joseph de Verscher was known by another name. He was also known as Damien the Leper. And he was a Belgian missionary to the lepers of the Kingdom of Hawaii in the mid-1800s. And he ministered to them for 16 years before he contracted the disease himself, which would eventually kill him. But if you read his writings, you find that he was not very effective in dealing with the lepers until he became a leper himself. And then he could say, not you lepers, but we lepers. And in his writings, he says that in those last years of his life, he ministered much more effectively to the lepers because he felt what they felt and he knew what they were going through. The Indians have an old saying, still applies to today, goes something like this: one man should say nothing to another until he has walked in his moccasins. Till he has walked in his... And that's exactly what the Lord did. He left the splendors of heaven, and he came down here and he walked in our moccasins. And if we're going to pattern our lives after the master soul winner, we're going to have to let sinners see Jesus in us. We're going to have to put flesh to the gospel. When it comes to spreading the good news, we're going to have to walk it and talk it in order to reach people. We're going to have to make the effort to go where sinners are in order to reach them. That's the visitation of the soul winner. Jesus visited us to bring us the gospel, and he calls us to go and visit the world and bring them the gospel. The visitation of a soul winner. Now, the second thing this morning I want you to see is this. To become as Jesus, it means we need to look at the visibility of the soul winner. The incarnation of Jesus made God visible to mankind. When he became flesh and dwelt among us, men could see and touch and feel him. Here in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Until Jesus came, no man had seen God at any time. Before that incarnation, no man had ever seen what God was like. But when he took on human flesh, he could say, as he did in John 14, 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Now, what did Jesus mean by that when he said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father"? Well, let me illustrate it this way. There was a lady who had twin boys. One of them was named Juan. The other was named Amal. And she loved those boys, those twin boys, and she was so proud of them, and she bragged on them all the time. But whenever somebody asked to see a picture of them, all she carried with her was a picture of Juan. No picture of Amal. And so somebody finally asked her, she says, "I know you love both your twin boys, but why do you only carry a picture of Juan?" Are you ready for this? "It's because if you've seen one, you've seen them all." Well, the way that works is the same way with the Lord Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." R.W. Stott, that famous preacher, said God solved his invisibility problem by the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ was the visible image of the invisible God. And I believe that God wants now to reveal himself to the world through the flesh of saved people, through those of us who are believers in Christ, to those of us who are part of God's church, who are part of the family of God. You see, lost people don't read their Bibles. And very few of them ever attend a church where the gospel is preached. And so God wants our lives, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, he wants our life to be written epistles or written letters read and known of all men. You know, we're told that people retain 11% of what they hear, but they retain 87% of what they see, Now, God could have done this. God could have hollered down from heaven, "I love you!" He could have done that. But instead, to really get his message across, he became flesh to reveal his love for us. And that's why the name given to the incarnate Son of God was Emmanuel, God with us. And the world around us should be able to tell by the way we conduct ourselves that God is still with us. As we yield ourselves to him so that he might be the incarnate Word of God through us. What it comes down to is this. There's an old hymn that goes like this. Let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story, be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. And that's what we're talking about here. Letting others see Jesus through us. The visibility of the soul winner. And so we've looked at the visitation of the soul winner. Christians are to go out to the world. Christ came to us with the gospel. We're to go out to the world with the gospel. And then there's the visibility of the soul winner. They should be able to see Christ in us, just like they could see God in Christ. So they should see Christ in us, the visibility of the soul winner. And then third and finally this morning, what we'll call the vulnerability of the soul winner. When God became a man, he became vulnerable. He became so vulnerable that men were able to curse him, spit upon his face, whip him, thrust a spear in his side, place a crown of thorns on his head, nail him to a cross, bury him in a tomb as a common man. He had never been vulnerable before. And my point is, Christ was willing to forsake the safety of his heavenly Father's provision. Why? Because of love. That was his motivation. It was love that compelled him to become flesh and make himself vulnerable to man. And the point is, Christ suffered because he became flesh. He was not going to ask us to do what he himself was not willing to do. Have you ever noticed in the old cowboy and Indian movies what happens when it comes time to wage war? The old chief gets on his horse and gathers all of his braves around him, and off they go. But in many cases, when they get to the battle site, the chief sits on his horse on top of some high hill while his braves get their brains knocked out in the valley below. Aren't you glad that the God we serve is not like that? He became flesh and lived among us. Jesus was not going to say to us, "Hey, I want you to preach the gospel to the four corners of the earth. It's going to make you vulnerable, and evil men and women will persecute you as a result of obeying my command." He was not going to say that to us without having experienced that persecution himself. The one who told us to go into the world in his name, and that's what we're to do. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ. The one who told us to go to the world in his name is the same one who came in the flesh and suffered and died in our place. We've all read many times of how Christ came in the flesh and suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And since that time, of course, many have invited the incarnate Word to dwell within them. They have invited Christ into their heart. And then they have gone on to yield their flesh to Him in order to proclaim the gospel to this lost and dying world. And that should be true of every Christian. We who have the gospel in us should never, ever be silent when it comes to telling others the good news of the life-changing, sin-cleansing power of a personal relationship with Christ by faith. We got to be like the prophet Jeremiah. I love this. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah has gotten very discouraged in his ministry. He'd been through a whole lot of trouble. And he says this in verse 9. He says, "Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." He says, "I'm done. I'm done speaking about God. I'm done being his representative." But in the same verse, he goes on and says this, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing." That is, I got tired of holding it in, and I could not stay. He said, "I could not keep silent. I just had to speak in his name." And that ought to be true of us as well. If in the person who has Christ within them, there should be, as we said, the visitation of a soul winner. They should go into all the world and spread the gospel like Christ came into the world to give us the gospel. And then within them, there should also be the visibility of a soul winner. The world should be able to see Christ in us. By the way we live, by the way we act, by the way we talk, and by the way we care, just like the world could see God in Christ through the way he lived, and through the way he acted, and through the way he talked, and through the way he cared. And then within us, there should be the vulnerability of a soul winner, a willingness to make ourselves vulnerable by bringing the message of Christ to a lost world, no matter what the cost might be, like Christ was willing to come down here to earth and pay the price for our sins, no matter what the cost might be. See, the doctrine of the incarnation not only has an application to the lost in that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and they need to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ, but the doctrine of the incarnation also has an application to Christians. As Christ came into the world to bring us the good news of salvation, we have a responsibility to go into the world and tell them the good news of salvation. I want you to look at one more verse of scripture for me. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, the very last verse of the chapter, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What is the mystery of godliness? Here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. That's what Jesus did. He was God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God was behind him, supporting him, backing him up in everything from his birth to his miracles to his resurrection. The Spirit backed him up. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Now, he had been seen of angels for eons of eternity, but this was something different. Watching Jesus become flesh and die on an old rugged cross and all that, he was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. And praise the Lord for that. Where would we be if he had not been preached unto the Gentiles? Believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that really sums up the message of Christ. And my challenge to you is this. Let's do our best to make sure that everyone we know gets to hear that message. Let's put flesh to the gospel. Let's determine that we're going to use our mind, our mouth, our hands, and our feet to carry the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Let's put flesh to the gospel. And that right there is the practical application of the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, and I trust that these things have been a challenge to the heart.